Americans live by. Two histories that influence us and that make a difference. The first is the great American heritage. And what I mean by that is God created and enabled these United States of America as a country founded on Christian principles, operating from its very earliest times by Christian principles. And that is not claiming that every founding father or every individual that founded our country and began it, that they were a born-again Christian. But listen to me, it does mean that they lived by Christian principles.
Yes, it does. Yes, sir.
I graduated in 1961. and prior to that time, all of my teachers, and even for a number of years after that time, but in my days in school, all of my teachers, though they were not all born again, as a matter of fact, in high school, I only know of two that were. There may have been a couple others that I'm not aware of, but I graduated in a class of 400, so it was a large school, and therefore had many teachers, but I only knew of two that were professed and claimed to be, and they were, Christians. Now, all of the rest of them, nevertheless, lived by Christian principles. They may have been unsaved, but society then, for the greater part, not completely, but for the greater part, was governed by Christian principles.
That's exactly right. Yes, sir.
And like I say, that doesn't mean that everything that was done and everybody that did anything lived by Christian principles, but the majority, what controlled it. And so we live by our Christian heritage. That's one history. The other history is our precious Bible, God's holy word. That's the other history that we live by. The truths of this book, the teachings by which we are saved and by which we live, is the second history that influences and governs us. For many weeks, we have gotten information about hostile and restricted nations. And this information tells us what it's like to be a Christian in those countries. Now, I would like you to look at the paper you got tonight. The first one I want to look at is Nigeria. I'm not going to read the whole thing. That's why we gave it to you. But in about the fourth line, it says there are more than 80 million professing Christians in Africa's most populous nation. The fruit of both pioneer mission work and freed slaves who returned to the continent from Europe with the gospel following the 1833 abolition of slavery in England. In other words, there was the establishment of Christianity in Nigeria. And foreign missionary activity in the Muslim majority to the north has declined significantly since 2008. Now you read here about Boko Haram, and you read about Al-Qaeda. And then you read about ISIS, the self-proclaimed Islamic State. Further on in that section, toward the end of 2019, the Islamists began stopping commercial vehicles and removing Christians for execution and abduction. The end of that section says the terrorist groups want to drive Christians out of the north and continue their push for an Islamist nation. Just like I stated earlier, it's not a matter of they want to be able to be there, okay? It's that they want to eliminate anybody else from being there. The other half of that country says being active in church looks much different than it did at the beginning of the 21st century. It now takes great courage and faith to openly worship and serve Christ. So in this short space of time from the beginning of our century until now, things have deteriorated so significantly. Near the end of that section, it says, famine threatens farms in the north as a result of the ongoing Islamist violence. You understand what I read? Famine exists there. And it's ongoing because of the ongoing Islamist violence. Farmers, you think a group would want farmers, huh? When you have a famine? You think the farmers might be protected because we need food? Not in distorted minds. Farmers are killed by the Fulani militants when they attempt to return to their farms. Many villages and farmlands have been taken over by the Islamist militias. Now, to you and I, who think with the mind of freedom, to you and I who think with the mind of a Christian, we cannot understand why would these extremists kill the farmers when a famine exists? Does that make any sense? Can you think of any reason for doing that? Not any good one. That's right. Not any good one. But you see, when you're trying to take over and take control, you would endeavor to eliminate all kinds of opposition. And that's what they're doing. The enemy destroys, in this case, the human enemy, which is the Islamist extremists, and the spiritual enemy, which is Satan. He wants to destroy. Now, do you notice I've been saying the Islamist extremists? I'm using that term because I recognize that there are Muslims in peace-loving countries who do not identify with such extremist groups. Okay? Now, depending on who's hearing me, either in this auditorium or over live streaming, and depending on what reading you have done regarding Islam, you may be thinking to yourself, yes, but don't you understand what the Quran teaches? It says thus and such and thus and such. I'm aware of that. I am aware of what you've been thinking. And that's why I brought it up to say it. And we would have to have a whole other detailed discussion about such matters. But for sure, there are people such as our pastor has met already who would not identify with these extremist groups. Okay? And I understand that. And that's what I'm talking about, the extremist. Now, what about access to Bibles in Nigeria? While Bibles are plentiful in the south, there's a great need for them in the north. Many Bibles have been lost in attacks and as people have been displaced. Most Christians in the north do not own their own Bible, and even if they were available, few could afford them. And so what the Voice of the Martyrs does is endeavors to get Bibles into the hands of people. And one of the most marvelous things that I think is happening today in the world, and that is they will take a little SD card, a little mini SD card. Because you see, people in the most remote tribal settings own cell phones. Okay? And they are able to put in an SD card or even a mini SD card that has the whole Bible on it. Now, I know some Christians who they read their Bible on their phone. I have a Bible app on my phone, not for use in church. I'm still old school where I like to, get, and I can page to it much quicker than I can get to it on my phone, okay? I'll get halfway there on my phone and I'll end up in some other app and I'll say to myself, where'd that come from? Okay, so I like this. But there are people here, even in our church, that use a Bible app on their phone, and I've known others through the years, and I don't have a problem with that. And when you think about the fact that people in Nigeria, and now on the other side of that sheet is North Korea, and you can get I don't know, you tell me, how many SD cards can you get into the space of a Bible? How many SD cards could you put in this square inches? Lots of them, huh? Lots of them. And that's what they're doing. They're getting the Word of God on an SD card where they'd have almost an impossibility to get the printed word. Okay? And that's just amazing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by a paper-bound Bible. No. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I'm aware of the scripture that says, blessed are they that, what does it say? Print? Does it say publish? Publish, yeah, okay, publish. And that publish could be on an SD card. It doesn't say how it's published, though at the time it was, well, at the time that was written, blessed are they that publish the word, it would have been on parchment. So we're not blessed because we do it with mechanical printing presses. Do you see how we must be careful that we don't eliminate something because of a traditional view? That view may be valid, but there are some additional valid views. Do you know that my way of thinking isn't the only way? Now that may be astounding, Josh. But it's true. On many subjects, there can be more than one view that's correct. Just because I think different than you doesn't make my way wrong, or because you think different than me doesn't make your way wrong. It just makes it different. And so now in Korea, we don't have the, we in the United States of America, we have lived, if you please, in a bubble of freedom. And this bubble could burst.
Right.
Okay. I'd like to think it'll go on forever, but I don't think it's going to.
Oh, sir.
Not only is the United States of America not in Scripture now, but it's definitely not in Scripture in the end time. And therefore, it's not going to, we live in a bubble. Do you know that in current day Russia, there was a time that there were so many churches, historians could not imagine, that Christianity, now I realize they weren't independent fundamental Baptists, but historians could not imagine, they wrote at the time, they could not imagine a time when Christianity would not exist in Russia. North Korea was once a thriving center of Christian worship. I'll read that again. North Korea was once a thriving center of Christian worship. Pyongyang, or however you pronounce the capital, was known as, quote, the Jerusalem of the East in the early 1900s because of its 2,000 plus churches in that one city. Oh, what condition could ever come along that could outweigh 2,000 churches in one city? The capital city, which was the place of influence. Well, decades of rule by the oppressive regime currently led by Kim Jong-un has forced Christians to worship in underground settings. The communist-inspired dictatorship is founded upon Juk, a distinctly North Korean religious ideology that requires worship and subservience to the Kim family. We dare not think that such could never happen to the United States. Here's something interesting. Despite the threat of persecution and heavy social pressure, Christians in North Korea hold firmly to their faith. Christian and secular analysts, meaning, you know, that sort of, when you say secular analysts say the same thing, that lets us know that it's not just from a Christian bias, okay? And here's what this Christian and secular analysts estimate, that about 30,000 Christians are currently suffering in prison and labor camps. 30,000 Christians. Now there are others that have been committed to their camps. No, I can get so angry when I hear news commentators who give comment to some atrocity that has happened in the world, in a country, and you hear them say, we must remember this, and we declare that it'll never happen again. Yeah, it'll never happen again. You see, that kind of talk was given after, you know, it was then General Dwight D. Eisenhower who made, he made his generals, he made the news, the journalists who were reporting on World War II, he made them come, he forced them to go through the Nazi labor camps, concentration camps. He wanted them to see for themselves. And they saw. And it wasn't too long afterwards that we heard those infamous words that it'll never happen again. But it's happening in North Korea. For in such camps, there are at least 30,000 Christians, plus who knows what other individuals. So, as I said, we live in a bubble. You say, well, that's all very interesting, but I came here for a Bible study. Ha ha, got you covered. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen, the context of this, we're about to read how Stephen got stoned. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, As your fathers did, so do ye. This is what he's telling the Jews of his day. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. Notice the capitalization, just one. That's referring to Jesus Christ. Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, these people to whom he was speaking, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. We can't stand it. It wasn't because the sensibilities of their mind were offended. It wasn't because the things that they thought ought to be stated were, but it was the heart. Do you see that? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. It's that inner part of the man that is convinced its way and only its way is the right way. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he not only saw the glory of God, but he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Oh, by this point they were incensed. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they ran upon him in one accord. Whatever the size of this group, they wouldn't hear it. They stopped their ears and they ran on him in one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. Stoning in the Bible is not gravel like we have, okay? That's what we call a stone. These were at least fist size, and I'd have to say a big man's fist, okay? And of this size, they took them. And that's what they stoned a person with. The intent of stoning was to kill them. You can't do that with the gravel like we have in a parking lot. They did it with what we call rocks, large rocks. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. And the witnesses... The people who were observing this that could have stopped it, that should have stopped it, by human sensitivities, but we know that the plan of God is working out. And these witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, Stephen's calling upon God, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, what does it say? He fell asleep. Now, that sleep is not like you and I are going to do tonight when we go to bed. That's the sleep of the scriptures, which is another term for death. He knelt down. And he said, God, don't hold this against them. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's what our Lord did. And then he fell over dead. 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. The Saul at whose feet they laid their garments, he was consenting to this. He was in agreement with it. He did not oppose it. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. What are we reading about in every one of these papers that I've been giving you from a hostile or a restricted nation? We're reading about persecution. And the Bible's telling us that in the beginning of the church, that's what happened. what's happening to our brothers and sisters of the faith for whom we ask you to pray. They are experiencing today what the people of the early church experienced. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed there. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Look at verse 3. And Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. We rightly pray for and need to continue to pray for Christians in such countries. I dare say that one of the things we're hearing about in Afghanistan now is the Taliban doing what? Going from house to house. Oh yeah, they're looking for Americans. Yeah, they're looking for other Afghanis who aided and abetted the enemy, which would be us. But we also have it reported they're looking for Christians. Why? Why? Because as an extremist Islamic group, they hate the truth.
That's right.
And that's Christians. So they're going from house to house to find them. And we hear it on the news and we shake our heads. Oh, it's awful. Oh, such thing should never happen. It shouldn't, but it did. It did. Saul went from house to house. There's two histories that we live by. The first is that of our own great American history. And the next is the history of the Bible. We live by that today. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul yet breathing out. Now, excuse me, how much time went from chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 9, verse 1? I don't know. According to the events that are recorded here, not a lot of time. But when we go from 8:1 to 9:1, in 9:1 it says, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings, yet. Okay, he did it back in chapter 8 and those settings, and he's continuing to do it now in chapter 9 and that setting. And yet breathing out threatenings. What's the next thing it says? And what?
Slaughter.
The persecution was to the extent of being killed. Have you been reading them? You've read in here how many times families will shun them. You can't find housing. You can't find a job. And these paragraphs go on to say, and they're often killed. And that's just what happened in the Bible. Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest, and he desired of him letters to go to... You see, in Damascus, I have a Bible dictionary. You heard that on Sunday. And I got my Bible dictionary out, and I looked up Damascus, and it was the capital city of Damascus at one time. And different countries that ruled over Syria, the capital city of Syria, was Damascus. And then sometimes it wasn't the capital. Then again, it was the capital, depending on who controlled Syria or the landmass where Syria is. And it says in that Bible dictionary, there were many synagogues there. And then it referenced this particular Bible verse. And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the Christian way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound. He was going to put them in chains, if you please, and bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, the rest of the story, as it begins in verse 3, is a glorious story. Because as he was on that road to Damascus, a bright light did shine, struck him down. The people that were with him, they heard a voice, but they didn't see what he saw. And we realize that this is telling us about the conversion of Saul. Oh, that's wonderful. If that could only happen today. It does. Maybe 2 months ago, I had shared, I got the information from the Voice of the Martyr magazine. I had shared about an evangelist. Now, before he was an evangelist, he was an Islamic extremist who persecuted Christians. And there was one particular pastor who he delighted in torturing. But that pastor showed only love to the one who tortured him. Now I hear you acknowledging it, Ronnie. You remember that, or maybe you read it. I do not have the article. I need to do what I advise people to do. I need to do that with the Voice of the Martyr stuff. I need to find a box, and wherever I find something that impresses me, I need to throw it in that box rather than in the other container. Okay? I need to throw it in that box. So like in a case like this, when I come to remember it, then I can, you know, dig through and find it, because I don't have it anymore. But the love of this Christian pastor for his tormentor so impressed his tormentor that he got saved. And today, the two of them, the tormentor now converted, like Saul got converted, the tormentor now preaches a gospel by the side of the pastor whom he persecuted. My friends, we're living in this book. This book is being lived out today. I believe it is. In being lived out today, expanded beyond what took place in this day. This was what was experienced by the Christians through Saul. It was the new church. It was the beginning church. It was in Jerusalem. Today, it's all over the world that people are being persecuted like it happened there. And the thing we must remember is that we have a great God. And as pastors frequently said, we don't know what will come in the future. But the important thing is that we teach our own family. Parents, teach your children. Don't just talk to them. Do instruct them by voice. But exemplify them. The love of God. The power of God. And please be consistent.
Yes, sir.
On a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being low and 10 being the highest. Yeah, I'd like to live at a 10 all the time. But it's better to live at a 9 all the time. Thank you, Pastor. I don't think I live at a 9. Do you see what I'm getting at? Yeah, it'd be great if we could all be a number 10 perfect all the time. But it'd be better that you were a consistent 5. That what your children saw was a consistent 5. Than some weeks or days, a number 8 or 9. And then come around a couple days later and you're down to the 3.
Come on.
And then you pop up to a 6.
Come on.
All you're doing is showing your children that they don't have to take serious Christian living. And for those of you that fall into the old fuddy-duddy camp like I am, I'm the president of that club. Those of you that all you have is grandchildren, all you have is grandchildren. My wife will let you know that that is not an all you have. Grandparents, your grandchildren need to see a consistent Christian.
Yes, sir.
Father in heaven, enable us indeed to be the consistent Christian that we need to be. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, for somebody who said he wants to keep everything short and short.